You must be getting tired of this southerner. But you keep coming back. So that's fine. Where shall we go in the house tonight? Where would you like to go? We will go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we want to read from verse 5 and verse 6, and then we'll go to chapter 12. Verse 5, Romans chapter 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. We'll stop there, and we'll give thanks. Father, we're blessed to have the mind of Christ. What a thrilling gift you gave us, that you would send your Son as a result of his resurrection and our faith, and that he would come and take up his residence in us and give us his mind, give us his emotions, and give us his will. Father, we are rich beyond estimate. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing from the standpoint of our spiritual life. You have given us all things richly to enjoy. You have filled us full with all the fullness of your beloved Son. You have deposited your Holy Spirit in us, and it is our joy and our responsibility to be continually being filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, we believe that as we appropriate these resources, our lives will be characterized by the life of Christ, that our mind will manifest his mind, that our will be regulated by his will, and that your word will be the directive source for our every movement and our every being. Thank you for the local church, for the church universal. We believe that you have made the local church an adequate representation of the full body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have given to this local church the gifts that are necessary so that they can function. Father, we must confess that there may be some who are still not serving as they ought. But we thank you as we look out upon a congregation like this and this morning and realize that you have given to this local church the gifts and abilities, the talents that are necessary for them to be a healthy expression of the presence of a triune God in this community. May the neighbors know and hear and desire to participate in the blessings of this local fellowship. We give you thanks for meeting with us and for helping us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Suppose I was the song leader. And so I said, Annabelle? Clarabelle? Jezebel? No. Kelly? Peggy? Where's, oh, she's over here. You're confusing me. So I said, come up to the piano and open the hymn book to your, don't do it. Open your hymn book to your favorite hymn. And the congregation, I would like you all to turn to your favorite hymn. And so you all turn to your favorite hymn. And what? I forgot already. Peggy. Peggy's going to give us an introduction. And when my hands come down, we will all start to sing our favorite hymn. Are you ready? The introduction comes. Okay. Can you imagine? What a cacophony that would be. Everybody singing in the key of A and B, C, D, E, F, G, H. No H. No H? Okay. I took piano for 2 years. Why are you laughing? And the name of the piano, right below the name of the piano, was middle C. And you know what they did? They moved the name of the piano all the way over to the right. And I couldn't find middle C anymore. My teacher didn't give me much promise in the piano. But can you imagine if there was a congregation that did it that way? Where we all sang our favorite song. You sing Amazing Grace, and you sing To God Be the Glory. And I sing, I Cannot Tell. No, that's the name of the song. And somebody else sings, you know, some highfalutin oratorical, or whatever they call it. What's the word? Oratorical? Opera, that sounds good to me, whatever that is. And so everybody did their own thing. It would be a mess. But that is what the church is doing. That's what the church is doing. Fortunately, we have a group of elders here and say, let's sing this or let's sing that. But the church gives a sound of confusion. Paul says that the trumpet should sound. It should be clear. Are we going to battle and fight the war, or are we celebrating the victory we've already won? There must be a clear sound by the trumpet. So we're going to the music room this afternoon, because the words that I read to you from chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, and he says to us, grant you to be like-minded. And that word, like-minded, that is a word which helps us understand what is called, you correct me, you musicians, sympathetic vibration. Is that okay? If she doesn't know, how come I know? That's what we would call sympathetic vibration. If we have a piano over here, and we got this piano, and it's perfectly tuned, and then we go over here, and we've got another piano. This is actually an organ, I guess. And if another piano was here and was perfectly tuned, and you played middle C over here, do you know what would happen? Middle C over here would start to vibrate. And it's called sympathetic vibration. And so it passes through the air and comes over here. It's looking for something that is right and exact, and it finds middle C, and without touching the piano, it would sympathetically vibrate. The same letter. The same. Yeah, B, C, A, D, whatever, H, L. I didn't know what all they are. But he said that would happen. So when he says to us that you be like-minded with one another according to the Lord Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a musical description, a musical expression. So, you know that I don't sing or can't sing. If you sat behind me, you understand. But I did ask the Lord if I could, you know, sort of direct the angelic choir. I know that you don't do that anymore. You stand here like this and say, let's sing number such and such. But I still wave my hands because I think, you know, maybe I can help them do it at the same time or something. So I asked the Lord if I could direct the angelic choir. And I'll be able to sing the right note then. You may not understand, but I've been asked to raise the hymns in the assembly for the Lord's Supper. And my wife has to nudge me sometimes because I start the first verse in one, is it key? Is that the word? And the second verse starts in another key. And you don't do that unless you're a pianist like that. But she changes it in the middle of the song, changes the key. But we're in confusion. Do you know the text that says the church was in confusion? It's in the book of Acts. And the church is in confusion. We have different denominations. We have 100 Baptist denominations. We got half a dozen Presbyterians. We got a bunch of Charismatics. We have some independents, and there's all kind of brethren. And they are not with one mouth and with one voice glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man of the street stands on the first and main street in the town, and there's a church building on each of the four corners. And he says, which one of you are right? And each one of them say, we are. You can't be saved through all three of them, but they say, we are. And they would say, if you want to go to heaven, you must go through our door. You must do what we do. You must do it the way we do it. But can you hear what the Lord, what the Apostle Paul is saying in a musical sense? Now, the God of patience and consolation, that must be part of training your music, right? It must be practicing the piano or your violin or whatever it is. Patience and consolation grant you to be sympathetically attuned to each other according to the director who is Jesus Christ, that you may with one mouth, that you may with one mind, and with one mouth glorify even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My family was, you know, was not probably not very cultured. We were living in Wheaton, was about an hour's drive from Chicago. And somebody gave us tickets to the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. They must have thought we really needed some culture, you know. And so my dad was going to arrive early because he arrived early every place we went. And so we left home and drove into Chicago, my three siblings and myself, my mom and my dad. And we arrived about three quarters of an hour ahead of time at Orchestra Hall in Chicago, a beautiful building, gilded on the inside, designed specifically for the acoustics of the symphonic orchestra to present it in such a wonderful way that we would be amazed. We had never been there before. And so we came in, found our seats according to our tickets, and sat down. And I was maybe 8 or 10 or something like that. And we listened to the most awful noise you'd ever want to hear. What a cacophony. I mean, it was terrible. I wanted to say to my dad, I don't remember all the details, but I wanted to say to my dad, you know, why did we come to hear this junk? And we waited. My mom and dad had driven for an hour, so there's no way we're going to, you know, bail out and go home. So we sat there, and we listened, and we listened, and we listened. I said, I must not have a good ear for music to listen to all this stuff going on. And They were walking around and back and forth, all dressed like a penguin, you know, a black and a white shirt or something like that, and coming this way and going that way and the other thing. And you say, "Why? What is this? What is this?" And then it all stopped. Ooh. They all sat down. And in strode the concert mister, mistress. And she spoke to the oboe. And the oboe gave an A at 440. And all the noise started again. I said, this is amazing. What in the world is she or he doing? I don't remember if it was a mistress or a concert master. I don't remember. But here we started up again with all that noise. And then it quit. The concert master sat down, number one violinist, and it was quiet. And in strode the conductor. I didn't know what he was. He was the penguin of all penguins with his long tail. And he came walking in, bowed to you, turned around on his stand, tapped his stand, raised his arms, and he brought it down like this. And the most amazing music that I had ever heard came as he wound back and forth and up and down and like this, and his hair was going this way and that way, and he was a musician, and I mean, just tremendous. And then boom comes the 1812 overture, and then another boom, the 1812 overture, and we sat there spellbound at what we heard. I didn't know what happened until we came to Florence, and the Lord gave us a ministry there, and a young couple came to know Christ. And she was the concert mistress of the Florence Symphony. And I said to her, I said, "I'm preaching one Sunday on the need to be harmoniously active as believers." So I said, "Tell me what happens." It was only then that I knew that she was talking to the oboe. What's an oboe? It's a big long thing or something like that. Or maybe that's a bassoon. I don't know. Anyway, she said, I said, "What are they doing? What are you doing?" And so she told me what I told you, that she comes in as the concert mistress, and she is in charge, and she asks the oboe for an A at 440. I said, "What does that mean? 440 vibrations per minute, per second?" This is, yes, I don't know. Help me out. Anyway, something like that. And he said, "Then everybody is tuned to that one note. And then we have prepared the orchestra. And in comes the conductor. And all of our eyes are on him. Our instruments are all tuned. And we are ready to follow him, to respond. Our eyes are watching him. We're watching the score." And the amazing thing is, she told me, she said, the conductor has the score for every instrument in the orchestra. Because there's the drums over there, blah, 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 and then there's the guy going up and down those little chimes. And he has a score, and this one, the violinist, have the score, and these people have the score, but he has the whole score. Doesn't that sound like what the church should be? And that's what this verse says. This verse says, through patience and consolation, that's what it takes. It doesn't just happen. It's not accidental that 100 people come with all these funny instruments made out of wood and metal and brass and, you know, and the drums and all the other things. It's not accidental. It's with patience and consolation. That's what happens. And we happen to come at the same time that they came. And he says he would grant you to be like-minded, according toward one another, according to Christ. And I'm going to add, according to the mind of Christ. Because we have the mind of Christ. It's given to us. When God gave us Christ, He gave us the mind of Christ, the meekness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. So I want to look with you at four things. I want you to look at four things. I want to look, first of all, at being tuned. And then I want to look at being tested. And then thirdly, I want to look at being trained. And fourthly, I want to look at being timed. What does it mean? What is he saying to us? You think of the church at Rome. And he had been at Rome. And it may have been a church of very difficult circumstances, because Rome was a city of high, high, wealthy people, and it was a city of slaves. And it may be that many of the high and mighty in the city of Rome came to know Jesus Christ. And there were others in the middle class, the working class, and then there were slaves that were conquered in victory in war, and they were brought to Rome, and they were sold, and they had masters who let them gather with the local church. And what an amazing group of people would gather for the Lord's Supper and gather for the love feast, and they would have a wonderful fellowship meal together. They would have a time of prayer, and that Sunday evening probably they would have had the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's breakfast, but they had the Lord's Supper, and they would have had a time of feasting. Whatever they could bring. And the wealthy would bring steaks. And they would sit off by themselves and eat their steaks. And the poor, the slaves, would bring their tube steaks, as we call them, hot dogs. And they would eat their tube steaks. And Paul says in Corinthians, don't do that. When you come together, the man that has steaks, let him have some of the tube steaks. And the man who brings his hot dogs, let the wealthy eat some of those and share and fellowship and participate. And so they would have had the Lord's Supper. They would have had prayers. They would have had the apostles' doctrine. And that would have been, those four things would have characterized the church. And in Rome, it must have been a very difficult circumstance, where the high and the mighty, the movers and shakers in Rome, would come to gather with the Lord's people, and so the servants and the slaves would come as well. We had an opportunity to be with the pygmies in Africa. You know, the little people that are about 4 feet high, so smart. They almost lost me in the forest when they were hunting monkeys. Told me, sit down there and be quiet. Because when I walked, I made a lot of noise, but they walked, they didn't make any noise. And you know, we had 400 pygmies for a week with a gospel message in the morning and another in the evening, and 60 of them trusted Christ as their Savior. Most amazing thing, I spoke in English. The missionary translated into Swahili, and then the little pygmy man, he would translate into Kalesi. And we gave an invitation. 60 of them came forward to trust Christ as their Savior. The elders of the assembly, who were the what we would call village Africans, because the pygmies were looked down on. They were like slaves and servants. They were not quite as smart as the rest of them. And the elders said, we want you to come to the assembly. And on Sunday morning, some 40 of them came from their little leaf huts and came to the gospel, to the chapel. And they sat among the village Africans. And they were welcomed. And I couldn't help but think that what an amazing picture that was of what must have happened in Rome with those slaves, with those wealthy people, because there were among them who heard the gospel, and Nero himself and many in the court, in the palace. It happened so many places. We came to an assembly in the Gulf, in the Persian Gulf, and they had a beautiful arrangement of flowers for in front of the pulpit. And when we had food between the meetings, They had an array of foods you would never even believe, because there were a couple of ladies that worked in the kitchen of the emir, you know, the emir, the prince of the Arab country, and she was free to bring the stuff. And the flowers were dramatic, and the food was amazing. The church is not made up of the same kind of people. We are made up intellectually different, educationally different, vocationally different, economically different. And it's like a symphony with all of these instruments, and somebody, some grand master of music, has written a bunch of dots on a piece of paper, and it's page after page of all those dots. I don't know what they mean. I don't know what those dots mean. I don't even know what the C and the G and the H mean. I just hear it. And the church is just like that. We have different educational positions. We have different economic positions. We have different vocational differences. But we are one local church. And we are called with a musical picture to do what Paul describes here, to with patience and consolation, two different words which help us. Patience with some who are slow to learn. Consolation with somebody who says, yeah, I got it. We are so hard on some people. When I was a boy in assembly in Wheaton, a young man, he was in his early teens, and he got up and thanked the Father for dying on the cross. And I stood there, and he stood there, and here comes one of the brethren and ripped him up and down. The Father didn't die on the cross, it was the Son. And that poor boy, I don't think he ever opened his mouth again. Patience and consolation. There may be some among us who don't play the oboe very well, who can't even hold up the tuba. Some of us don't have that gift, but we have other gifts. And when the church functions with each member of the orchestra doing its job under the conductorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a beautiful sound! What a lovely evidence of working together! And the church is something that the sorority and the fraternity and the unions can't duplicate. They try, but they don't have the life of the conductor in them. But we do. And so he says again, he says, the God of patience. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? If God is patient with you, then you can be patient with us. And consolation, that's encouragement, comfort. Keep going, keep trying, keep learning. Then he says, sympathetic, like-minded. If that's going to happen, we have to be tuned. That's the first ingredient. What happens when she comes in or he comes in and she asks the oboe or he knows to give that sound? He points to her and him and he gives that sound and everybody picks it up. We need to be tuned. It is important for you to be tuned, because when the church comes together, we are here to give an appearance. We're here to give a production which is going to glorify God. It's important, your preparation to come here. Are you in tune? We come to the Lord's Supper. We did this morning. And your preparation is to be in tune. Men, yes, and ladies. Your preparation of heart is just as important as the men. When these great artists are painting a picture of note, and if you watch them, you realize that they take that big canvas like this, and they paint it yellow like this. They paint it black like this. They paint it blue like this. They paint it green like this. They paint it, and there's five or six layers of paint. So that when they add the wave from the ocean that comes up and comes toward you, you almost run because you think you're going to get wet. Because behind that beautiful blue-green wave is the yellow and the black and the green and the red. Because there is depth. And so you ladies, it's your responsibility to be tuned. You may have to go to somebody and say, look, I'm not in fellowship with you as I ought to. I'm not in tune with you. So when you come to the Lord's Supper, because it's the congregational expression of being one mind, like-minded, according to Christ, we are delighted to have this Lord's Supper. We are blessed to have this Lord's Supper. I realize, I'll argue with you, but they took a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and put it in chapter 11. That's what they did, whoever they are. But I like it. I think it's great. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm identified around the world with the Lord's people who gather as you do. But there is a depth that is there because everyone who is there has been tuned, and the Lord has given us that note. And when we come, we make sure that we are not worthy in ourselves, but we are worthy in Christ. And our responsibility to the family of God and to every instrument in the symphony to be in tune with them. Because there are times when the practices take place and the conductor is there and he's helping and he's trying to get them, and we need to play this again and again. Can't you see what I'm doing? Come down really loud. Hold that note. And then he says, wait a minute. You are out of tune. And he goes from his stand over to that violin or viola or bass or something, and he says, where's the violinist? Are you the violinist? Where's my violinist? He's abandoned me. I was counting on his amens. He's gone. Oh, okay, good. So you have to be sometimes personally, you have to go to the closet and say, Lord, I'm out of tune. And before you come and gather with the Lord's people, you may have to spend a little time in the closet. You may have to stop and say, Lord, I want to be in tune. The first ingredient that's necessary if we are going to be that symphony, that of like-minded symphony, is that we're going to be tuned. And we're going to be tuned based upon that which the conductor decides. And then secondly, we have to be tested. We have to be tested. Not everybody makes the symphony, do they? But let's assume that we all make the symphony. And I ask you, where are you in the symphony? And you say, well, I'm in the audience. No, you're not. I'm sorry. The audience is the world. That's not, you are on the stage, whether you like it or not, because you belong to Christ, because he has entrusted you with an instrument. But if we're going to function and we're going to do the job as the Lord would have us do, we have to be tested. And that testing can be severe. That testing is done by the conductor. The Lord wants to know we have our instrument, if we have the ingredients that are necessary, and so we are tested. God has given us all kinds of tests. We are reminded in the scripture, God tested Abraham. God tested Noah. God tested Moses. God tested David. And the Bible says that God will test you. As I said to you earlier, I didn't like tests. If the teacher said there was a test on Friday, I was sick on Friday. We don't like tests. But God sends tests to strengthen us and to prove us and to help us. It means a commitment. If we are going to be tested, that means a commitment in attendance. Shall I continue? Why is it you've got the place full on Sunday morning and half full on Wednesday night and a third full or a quarter full on Wednesday night prayer meeting or Bible study? What kind of a presentation can the symphony do if half the instruments are gone? It doesn't make any difference to you. Yes, it does. It does to the conductor. It does to the rest who are here. Heard of a man who was stone deaf, never missed a meeting. Stone deaf, couldn't hear a thing. But his attendance was because he was committed to the local church. What's in it for you? That's not the important thing. What's in it for him? And your attendance and my attendance is part of the test that God gives to us. When I was growing up, we had the Lord's Supper, and then Sunday school, and then preaching, and then the gospel. Tuesday night was Bible study. Thursday night was prayer meeting. And then there was a men's preaching, and very much like your schedule. Jenny and I were saying, wow, that's amazing. Because I never thought I would be a part of a local assembly that had no Sunday night service. And I have to scout around if I'm home. I have to scout around and find a group of believers that have a Sunday evening service. Can you imagine the cacophony that comes from that kind of an orchestra where only half a dozen or a dozen people show up? We must be tested. We must test it in our attendance. We must be tested in, secondly, our agreement. What does the conductor say? Everybody play your own favorite piece. Is that what it is? Does the conductor say, okay, like I suggested to you, our pianist comes and plays her favorite, and I direct her my favorite, and you sing your favorite? There's not only got to be attendance, there's got to be agreement. What are we going to sing? What time are we going to sing? And it's a blessing that the Holy Spirit broods upon the waters of the Lord's people. And we come together this morning as we did in the Lord's Supper. Did you hear the theme? Was it announced? Did you practice it? No, the Spirit of God moved upon the Lord's people, and with one mouth, and with one mind, we talked about the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the sky of parchment made? Every man on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though filled from sky to sky. Those are beautiful times, and we have had them. We've had them in places where we don't even understand the language. And the Spirit of God has moved. And so there is a need of agreement. What are we going to do? And the answer is simple, isn't it? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He came to glorify the Father. Why are we here? We are here to glorify the Son. Take all of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take all of the life of the believer. We are here to put the Son in excellent display. And we do that because we agree in our attendance. We agree on what we are going to play. And then we agree on our attention. Who is in charge? What does it say in our text? Like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, or according to Jesus Christ. As our brother reminded us this morning, we're not there to preach. We're not there even to be occupied with our sin, though it's a great message to help us see the greatness of our Savior. We are here, and the message is exalt Christ, exalt His person, exalt His work, exalt what He's done for us. And if we do that in our minds and hearts are occupied with Him, it will be with one mouth and with one mind, according to Christ Jesus. So that when the conductor brings his hand down and his baton moves back and forth and it sounds like a soft river flowing down through the valley, and then boom! As he hits it there, and boom over there, and it sounds like a cannon in the 1812 overture. According to Christ Jesus. There are times when we should be filled with tears, when we're amazed at what God has done for us. There are other times that we should with one voice say, Amen! That is a glorious truth. I want to celebrate that glorious truth. Or a hallelujah. We can sing and sing those, but we can't seem to get it out of our mouths. But can you imagine that happening when I'm in Romania and you pray, everybody stands. 300 or 400 people stand. And when you come to the end of your prayer and you say amen as one voice, they all say amen. It is thrilling. I sometimes think I'm talking to tombstones. What's the matter with you people? Don't you understand the gospel? I was in Cyprus on the ship, and it was a Sunday, and they came and asked me if I would like to speak to Sunday afternoon to a group of ladies that were coming. I said, I'd be happy to. Come to find out, there were 300 Filipina maids. They had only Sunday afternoon off. And they came up on the ship to the auditorium. And I have never, since I started preaching at 16, had the experience of those. Many of them were Catholic. Many of them were Protestant and evangelicals. You would have been ashamed to have been there. Because I would give a truth like I've given 100 of them to you. And they would say, they would stand up and say, yes, yes, amen. I mean, I wanted to preach for the rest of my life. They were so enthusiastic. They were slaves in those homes as maids. Their passports taken from them. They can't go any place or do anything. They don't own anything. And their money is sent back to their family. Their husband and their children are in the Philippines. And they are trying to give their children a good education. But they celebrated the Lord like I've never seen it before. I just was there in awe. They stood up and applauded Christ. They said amen and hallelujah to the conductor. And with one mouth and with one voice, they glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall never forget it. It still is an emotional experience for me. You've got to be tuned. You've got to be tested. Tested in your attendance. Tested in your agreement. Tested in your attention. And if you have that, those three things. There is attendance. You've got to be there. You have got to agree. What are we playing? What is the piece? What is the music? And you've got attention. Then thirdly, you've got to be trained. That's where I take the word patience. Patience. How much training do you do with your instrument? Is it enough just to come to the practices? Who was it that had his Stradivarius and said, you know, if I miss my practice one day, I know. If I miss practice 2 days, my teacher knows. If I miss practice 3 days, my country knows. If I miss practice 4 days, the world knows. You can't wing it with God. But if you are a member of the family of God here, part of your preparation and your contribution is to train yourself. And those people with those instruments are up early in the morning and late at night, over and over and over and over again, so that they can play it to the best of their knowledge, envisioning the conductor coming down and moving his hands and his head back and forth so that it comes out, and together with one mouth and with one mind, they glorify God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the conductor. You've got to practice. How much time is that? Can't see that clock, so it doesn't make any difference. When I was in Bible school at Emmaus, we went down to Danville, Virginia. There were 4 or 5 of us that went, and we were there trying to help that assembly, going to door, encouraging them. And the wife of the elder in whose house we were staying lined us 4 or 5 guys up, and he said, "I want to tell you what your gift is." I thought that was amazing. She's going to tell me. She said, "I've watched you. I've listened to you." Several of us preached and taught and did things and other things. And he went to each one of us. And she said, "Your gift is this. Your gift is that. Your gift is that." Came to me and said, "Your gift is the gift of a teacher." I said, "Thank you, Lord." I was working at that time for Good News Publishers, which published Moody books and gospel tracts. And I worked 3 to 11, and so I would come in at 3 o'clock, and there were a number of printing presses that were half done with a book cover or another project, and my job was to finish that run of the book covers or finish the run, and then I was to fold them. And so the folder was very noisy. You put them in at this end and about that far down, and there they were folded up and ready to be bound. So I used that... that unsaved, that rebellious, sinful machine as my congregation. And you know you need Christ. You are doomed to a judgment of God. Will you not repent? And I practiced. It never got converted. But I mean, nobody knew what I was doing. They knew I was crazy anyway. They couldn't hear what I was saying because the folding machine made so much noise. And then Sunday or Friday night or whenever it was, I would go to the jail in Chicago and tone it down a little bit and preach the gospel. What's your gift? Have you practiced? Have you learned how to use it? Do you know the variations? Do you know the score? Have you learned the score? It's that book. And so it takes a lot of practice over and over and over again. And then lastly, we have to be timed according to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be tuned. We have to be tested. We have to be trained. We have to be timed. And that is the conductor's responsibility. He has the whole score. He knows what you're playing. He knows how you should play and what you should say. We have practiced with him day after day so that when the production comes and the presentation is there, he has the time. He might vary it. He might vary it with a crescendo, with a tremendous noise. And then, like a spring rain, it would be so quiet, so soft, you can hardly hear it. And then the thunder of lightning, and bang, 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 it comes down. There are both thoughts, aren't there, in the gospel? Aren't there parts of the gospel that's like a little brook just tumbling down? That God loves you. He's done so much. He loves you so much. He's done so much for you. And isn't there a time when part of the gospel is to say, if you do not trust Christ, all who are wicked, the nations that know not God, will be turned into hell. And it's like the drums coming and the trumpets loud. It's a warning. Isn't that the way it is? And so we must be timed. And so the conductor knows exactly how it's to be. And the violins do their part, and they come with a high note and a low note. And then there were the basses, and they thrump, 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 you know. And then out come the trumpets and the trombones. And then the kettle drums and all of that. All timed, because there's one man who has the full score. He knows what you're supposed to play. And he points to you, and he looks at you, and then he looks over here, and he tells you this and that. And people sit in the congregation, and they marvel. They don't know all that's behind that production. They don't know how long it was that they practiced. They don't tell how many times at home, day after day after day, they went through that music again and again so that they could almost do it without even looking. Is that too wild an interpretation of those verses? You see what it says? The God, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of patience. If you're going to play in the symphony, it takes patience. How many times did we do it wrong? How many times did we not understand and appreciate? And patience and consolation grant you. He grants us that we might be sympathetically vibrating so that all of us have the same musical response to those dots dancing across the page. And he goes on by saying, toward one another. There's a section over here. There's the brass. Here's the violins. Here are the woodwinds. Here are the others, the drums back there. Each one presenting a glorious demonstration according to Christ Jesus. Of course, they get an applause. And we can take our applause and say, Lord, I've got something belongs to you. When those 300 Filipina maids stood and clapped, it brought tears to my eyes. And I had to say, Lord, they clapped. They clapped because it was truth. I mean, it was astonishing to me. And I said, Lord, I've got some praise that doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. It's not mine. I'm just a vessel that the Lord chooses to fill occasionally and give me the opportunity to empty it someplace. I'm just a straw. And I haven't got the time to tell you about that. And so it goes on to say that you may, with one mind and one mouth, put God in excellent display, to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a challenge, isn't it? Don't tell me you're in the audience listening. Can't be. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, God gave you an instrument, and He expects you to function to the glory of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for using us We think we are very much like the old violin that was picked up for the auction and was offered to be auctioned for a dollar or two. And then somebody picked up that instrument and played a wonderful melody. And somebody bought it for a couple of $1,000. Father, not for us. But if people are reminded of Christ by the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we serve, by the way we carry our music, we believe that we can hand that glory and that praise and that adoration and that thanksgiving back to you. Because each one of us are just a musician with an instrument that you have given to us. We want to know our instrument well. We want to discover what our gift is, and we want to practice it so that when you call for a presentation, that the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your long suffering with us. We are not worthy, but you have been patient with our learning. You've been patient when we have limped along in life. You have been a comforter, a consoler when we have stumbled and fallen, and you have picked us up, restored our instrument, and given us the opportunity to play it again. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise the Holy Spirit for his ministry in our lives. We are blessed beyond measure. And thank you for entrusting us with such a big responsibility. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.